A number of years ago on Scottish television, there was a TV programme hosted by a guy called Jack McLaughlin. And Jack McLaughlin began every TV programme with this phrase, which has got nothing at all to do with what we're going to talk about this morning, but it just came to me. He would always say, "Greetings, hoochter, chuchter friends, and single ends, and butts, and bends, and grannies, and crannies." So, greetings. It is so good to be here, so good to see you. I am here this morning. I want to tell you about some of the amazing things that God is doing in Asia. I'm going to have to stand offside so that I can see what's going on up here as well. I work part-time with a mission organization called AsiaLink. I've been doing that for the last almost 9 years since I retired as a Baptist pastor. And it's good to see my boss here this morning, because when I was being kicked out of the Scottish Baptist College way back in 1994, Bill was the pastoral care supervisor. So despite his best efforts, I still graduated. Left to go to Lytham St. Anne's as a pastor down there, where I was for 16 and a half years, and then God called us up to Wick in the very far north of Scotland. We were there for 6.5 years until I retired in 2017. Moved back to where God comes from in Ayrshire, and my wife and I have been living there ever since. But it's so good to be here and to share with you. I thank Sue, who she's changed a lot since she used to play tennis, right? You're probably aware of that. I thought it was quite amazing. when I looked at her name again the other day there on the email, I'd not noticed it was Sue Barker, and I thought, oh, I've never met Sue Barker before. But we'll see. Anyway, thank you for allowing me to come. Every presentation begins with that slide, because God is doing amazing things in Asia, and I trust and pray that by the time we get to the end of this presentation, you'll be able to say amen to that. So, if the world were 100 people, 11 live in Europe, 15 in Africa, 9 in South America, 5 South America, 5 in North America, but 60% of the world's population lives in Asia. It is the biggest continent, both in terms of population and in terms of land mass. And that's why we have a particular focus on Asia. You may or may not know about that, but 3 billion people in the world are still classed as unreached. In other words, 3 billion people in our world have never heard of Jesus. They've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never heard of God. And 2.25 billion of them live in Asia. Hence the reason why we are involved as an organization in Asia. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our focus should be on Asia. I mean, God calls us to evangelize and to share the gospel where we live as well. But unless we actually tell people in Asia, then these 2.25 billion people are never going to have the opportunity to hear of Jesus or to come to faith in him. These are the countries where we have projects. We do not have embedded missionaries. There are only 13 of us work with AsiaLink. So what we do, our sort of modus operandi, is to look for partnerships in Asia. People contact us from different countries, and we hear about other things. We check it out. We look at what's going on, and we seek partnerships. And the partnerships have to be on the basis of what our own ethos is. And our own ethos is for the unreached people of Asia. We are primarily involved in gospel outreach ministry from Mongolia all the way down to Sri Lanka, from Jordan in the west to Japan and North Korea. I was in North Korea in 2018, and trust me, the people in North Korea desperately need Jesus. I was in China at the same time, and was gobsmacked by the fact that wandering around Beijing, you see high-end Mercedes, high-end BMWs. We took a walk from our hotel to the Forbidden City, walked back, and there's a $120,000 Lamborghini in the hotel parking lot, and I think, I'm in Beijing. This is a country ruled by the Chinese Communist Party, and yet you've got these. Anyway, it blew my mind away. So I've been able to travel extensively in Asia, and some of you may have connections still out there. I was talking to Sam this morning, and Sam's family originally from Pakistan, and we have a big partnership of ministry in Pakistan, and I was out there in 2012 22. We have a threefold ministry. One is to get scripture into the hands of people in closed countries, particularly people who don't have access to the Word of God in their heart language. And when Asia Link began 26 years ago, that was our primary focus. It began with trying to get Bibles into China, and then into Laos, and then into other countries in Southeast Asia, particularly where they are closed to the gospel. And four times a year, we have a team, we have a go out to Southeast Asia, and part of their ministry is to take Bibles into closed countries. Otherwise, people wouldn't get them. We have a team out there at the moment, coming back tomorrow. And they were in Southeast Asia and in China trying to pioneer new relationships in Shanghai with a view to getting people into, you know, a copy of the Word of God in their heart language. We also support workers, particularly pastors and church planters in Asia who are not able to, or where churches are not able to support them. And this is a young man, you'll see more of him later on. And so we're able to fund the pastors and church planters through which the church is growing. We also have a ministry in terms of, it's a humanitarian ministry, if you like. These are pictures of an earthquake in Myanmar, in Mandalay, last year that you may have heard of. We were able to put a significant amount of money into that through our partners. We don't work with NGOs, and we don't work with the Disasters Emergency Committee or anything like that. We work directly with our partners in the field so that we know that every pound that we send out is going exactly to where it needs to go. Every time I go out to Asia, I always ask the Lord for a particular scripture, sometimes a passage, sometimes a verse that reflects what I find there. Now, the country that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, I was there teaching at the college in the beginning of January 2010, so that was when I was still a pastor in St. Anne's. Going back 16 years later to see what God had done in that time just blew me away. And that was the verse that really struck me from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the guards stand watch in vain. And there's a promise in there, because there's an implicit promise in the fact that God wants to build. God is in the business of building, and it is his church, and God builds his church. And what he calls us to do is to put down our tools and pick up his. Every good idea is not a God idea. Every wonderful initiative is not a God initiative. And it's been my experience through my Christian life over the last, I got saved in 1972, and I'll be 75 at the end of this year, so that's a major part of my life as a Christian. And I can tell you, things that you try to run with that are your own imagination often come back to haunt you. And so we trust in the Lord, and the Lord is in the business of building. God wants to build his church, and there's a purpose to it. Unless the Lord builds his church, the builders labor and builds a house, the builders labor in vain. The purpose of God is to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose of God is to see his kingdom extended and established. The purpose of God is to grow us who are part of that kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ into the very likeness of Jesus himself. And there is no higher calling than that, than to simply be a servant of the Most High God. And so God's purpose is to build, and to build his church. But there's a warning, and the warning is, like we said at the beginning, God is not interested in your good ideas, not remotely interested in your good ideas. What God calls us to is to get in tune with him and to see what he's doing and get alongside what he's doing. Some of you may have read Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, way back when it first came out. I read it, I was captivated by it. There's an illustration in it that really struck me and lives and still lives with me. In Southern California, it's a big surfing country. And so he was using the illustration of surfing, and he said that the surfers cannot conjure up the waves. They can only ride them when they come. And we cannot conjure up God's kingdom. We can only get alongside what God is doing. And if we open our eyes and open our hearts and look around and see where God is active in our own communities and get alongside Him, then that will save us a whole load of heartache, a whole load of frustration, and it will bring honor and glory to Him. And beloved, God is at work here in Dedridge, here in Livingston, here in West Lothian. Obviously, wasn't he at work in Rome yesterday when we got our backsides kicked by the Italian rugby team? But that's another story. But God is at work, and He calls us to recognize where He's at work and get alongside Him. In December last year, I was in Myanmar. Now, some of you may remember it as Burma. 1989, the name changed from Burma to Myanmar, and that's where I was, had not been there for 16 years. Just to give you an idea where it is, Thailand in the southeast, Laos in the east, China in the north, India, Bangladesh. It's a long country. Some of the names may be familiar to you, places like Mandalay. You may have heard of that. My connection with Burma goes deep because my father's older brother served in the army in the Second World War and was killed in Burma as a 22-year-old in 1943. And I was given his name, William. They called him Bill. You parents, we tried not to make the same mistake as my parents did. Why did my parents give me the name William and then call me Bill? Why do parents do that? I mean, where do you get Bill from William? I just don't get it. Anyway, we try to call our children short names, Isla and Gemma. Isla gets Isles, Gemma gets Gem, so you know, you're fighting a losing battle. But I was given the name Bill after my uncle who was killed in there. He has no known grave, and despite my contacting his regiment, etc., nobody knows exactly how he died. This is good.
Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, is home to the world's longest running civil war. Instability and conflict have marked this Southeast Asian nation for many decades. The world was shocked in 2021 when the government was overthrown in a military coup, throwing life here into chaos. It's said that to be Burmese is to be Buddhist. But while over 3/4 of the nation do follow the Buddhist faith, many do not. Numbers of evangelical Christians here are small, and yet the church is growing. A Bible college raising up pastors, evangelists, and church planters has trained and equipped many for ministry. New fellowships have sprouted across the nation as God's word has been planted and the Spirit has worked in the hearts of many. But even among the established churches, there are believers who have followed the Lord for many years and yet have never received God's word in their heart language. We're privileged to provide these longed-for Bibles, often to Christians who have prayed for one over decades. Elsewhere, our partners minister to those affected by the ongoing conflict. Refugee camps and children's homes operate in various locations, with essential supplies being provided to countless numbers of people. The love of God is proclaimed during these relief efforts, enabling people to discover the comforting embrace of Jesus in the midst of their troubles. Pray with us for the Myanmar, that the Lord would be made known across the nation, and that He would continue to build His church here.
Just a little bit of a flavour of Myanmar. A little bit of history. Myanmar was at one point part of Greater India, British Greater India, in 1948 through the leadership of a man called Aung San, a colonel, who was the father of Aung San Suu Kyi, whom you may well have heard of. He led the independence movement and sadly was assassinated by a rival before they achieved independence. It is a mixed history. It's made up of a multiplicity of different ethnic backgrounds. Not all the people are Burmese. You've got Karen, Kareni, Rohingya, all kinds of people trying to blend into that particular country. Buddhism is the dominant culture in Myanmar. This is Doi Suthep, which is, actually it's not. That's Doi Suthep's in Thailand. I've got I'm getting old, my memory. It's a huge pagoda in the center of Yangon. And Buddhism is central to the culture in terms of every expression. But wandering through that pagoda, it's supposed to be the footstep of Buddha. Wandering through the pagoda, you have the feeling and you have the sense that there is no sense of God there. The people have no security, they have no sense of salvation, they have no sense of peace. They are constantly striving, constantly to try to do better, to break out of the circle of karma in order that at some point they might achieve enlightenment. And it's into that we have our ministries. The scripture part of our ministry focuses on the Myanmar Centre for Church Planting, MCCP, just on the north of Yangon. We have been partnering with them for many, many years. In fact, since 2006, when I was out there in 2010, there were two buildings. That was the building where they had the lectures. Upstairs were the dormitories for the boys and for the girls. There were 30 students, and there was an admin building, and so much has changed since then. David, who is actually, he was born in Burma, but he grew up in the very north of India, and his father was a huge church planter, and David now heads up MCCP and has done an incredible work. So the scripture part of it, these are some of the students in MCCP. I was there to teach them, and they will go out from there to be pastors and church planters. In the time since they began, over 200 students have graduated, and there are currently 39 active church planters involved in just trying to establish churches. 17 of them will move very quickly from being full-time support to part-time as the churches have grown. The youngest of these youngsters was only 17, the same age as my youngest grandson. 17 want to give their life to Christ. The oldest was 26, I believe. Young people on fire for Jesus, wanting to give their lives to Christ. And some of the staff, Luke, who teaches, he was my interpreter. I'll tell you what a guy he was. Well, I don't know if you've ever worked through an interpreter, but you're never sure if they're translating exactly what it is you're saying to them. And given that I'm from Scotland and we have the purest form of English, I thought it would be easy. But I learned very quickly, don't try humour because they don't understand your humour. Actually, some of the churches I go to in Scotland don't understand my humour anyway, but that's another totally different story. But working with an interpreter is a whole load of fun. The church was established there not that long ago, and now they have over 100 people in that church working from MCCP. I was there in December. If this works, if this sound works, this is what greeted me. Joy to the World in Burmese in December, just before Christmas. I could not get away with that. Zama is the pastor. Pray for him. He supports Chelsea. And David's wife and little boy are here on the right-hand side. We were there. It was a dedication service on the day that we were there. So in addition to the church plant, in addition to the students, these are some of the workers. This young guy here was in the college when I was there in January 2010. I had no idea I was going to meet him. He had no idea he was going to meet me. But he remembered me from teaching at the college in January 2010. And he is now a pastor in his own right, working out in what the Americans would call the boonies, right out in the middle of nowhere, towards the Indian Ocean from Yangon. And this is his wife. This is his home. I included some of these pictures because I thought you would potentially like to see how these pastors actually live. The average salary for a pastor in Yangon is $100 a month. And this is how they live. That's the kitchen. That's the bedroom. That's the toilet. And yet, the church thrives. As you can see, that was a baptism service just after we left. And the church from nothing has grown to that, out in the middle of nowhere, just reaching out to different villagers, and God is blessing the work. Further along is another pastor, a guy called Mong Tui, and he's very proud of his motorbike, and it's an Asialink motorbike. 4 or 5 years ago we had an appeal called On Your Bike, and it was to raise money to send motorbikes out to pastors and church planters where otherwise it's so difficult for them to get about. And we raised £100,000 to supply motorbikes, and he has got one of them. We sent 5 out to Nepal last year, and we've still got enough funds for 23 or 24 more motorbikes to go out, and it revolutionizes their ministry. That's their church building. Now, they had a novel approach to church planting. They began with a building and a nursery school. And through the children coming into nursery school, the parents were attracted. These are some of the children. They are drop-dead gorgeous. If you see the little stuff on their face, it's called tanahe. It comes from the bark of a tree, and it's a beautifying thing, and it also protects them from the sun. When I was out there, it was 32 degrees when I was there in December, and it will get up to, you know, get up to 40 degrees. When I was in Pakistan, it was 46 degrees. When I was in Iraq, it was 43 degrees. And that is hot, trust me. 32 degrees. But look at these children. And that's how the church planted a nursery school. And now their parents are going. And there's a 50 to 60 member church in there from nothing, right on in a place called Chamta on the edge of the Indian Ocean, which we were able to go to. We also have the ministry of action, and that was part of the devastation of the earthquake in Mandalay. That's what it did to Mandalay. We were able to put over £30,000 into relief there. We obviously don't have the resources to rebuild, but that's not what it's about. It's about reaching out to people whose lives have been broken and devastated by earthquakes, showing them the love of Christ, handing out food, trying to provide shelter, medical supplies as well, building tents so that they have at least some shelter until some more permanent places can be done. And that's bamboo. That, I tell you, it never ceases to amaze me. You coming up the motorway there, they're repairing the bridge not that far from here, and all this big metal scaffolding. The scaffolding in Myanmar is done with bamboo. No safety helmets, bare feet, climbing up the scaffolding. And I'll tell you, they get the job done. Nah, that's not fair. But bamboo, incredibly effective. I love that picture. First time I saw that, when I saw that picture, I didn't take that one. David took that one because we weren't there in Mandalay. I started to weep and I thought, that could be somebody's granny, anybody's granny who's now homeless. But somebody in the name of Jesus is looking to help her. And when I was there, like I say, in 2010, just 2 buildings in the college. Now they have established Destiny Academy International School. It's a Christian school. There are 1,600 pupils in that school educated through a Christian medium. And there are huge waiting lists to get into the school. some of the students, some of the little pupils there. I had a great time with them. I don't know if you, when you don't speak the language, it doesn't really matter. Because all I did with them was, I went like that, and they copied me, and then I did like that, and then I did like that. And they thought that was amazing. And for the next 15, good for you, for the next 15, 20 minutes, that was all the children did. And they were killing themselves laughing. I got to write on their whiteboard and draw pictures on their whiteboard. And they don't speak a word of English. Or some of them didn't. Some of them did, and I certainly don't speak a word of Burmese. But it's a common language if you just reach your heart out to people. And that's part of what the ministry is about, reaching the heart of Jesus into the hearts of broken people. We also partner with Gospel Harvest Mission. This is Salia. He has a network of three churches in and around Yangon at the moment. That's their church building. I was asked to go and teach at a pastor's conference. What I didn't know was that he asked me to teach on evangelism. He was having some struggles because some of the people in the church thought that evangelism was the work of the pastor. Now, we know that that isn't the case, certainly not the sole case. If your partner's not an evangelist, he shouldn't be evangelist, he shouldn't be a pastor, but it's not his sole responsibility. And the day before, I discovered I was the only guy who was going to be teaching at that conference. So instead of teaching of the who, I had to very quickly, over the course of a day, come up with four series on the why, the what, the how, and the who of evangelism in 30-odd degrees of heat with no air conditioning. Don't feel sorry for me. It was great. I expected somebody to go, oh. Joy to the world in Burmese. What can I say? So this is Salia. He translated my English into Burmese, and we were able to teach these people about evangelism. Look at the costume, the langi, they call it. The women's costumes particularly are incredible. And you know, all of the time I was there for 2 weeks, all the time I was there, I never saw a tattoo. And I never saw people wandering around in ripped jeans. Culturally, so very, very different. But the face paint, the tanuki, I think she kind of overdid it that morning. It must have been really hot. And all the way through my teaching, she kept shouting out, "Amen!" It's only English, I think she knew, but she knew it well, and she shouted out, "Amen! Amen! Amen!" Amazing. But the church also has an orphanage. There are 12, and this is a couple who have the orphanage. There are 12 12 kids in the orphanage. The oldest is 20. The youngest is 7. Because of the Civil War, there are so many children have lost their parents. So they've opened up and built the orphanage here. You will notice that when you eat in Southeast Asia, unless you're in a restaurant, you don't get cutlery. And it's once you get used to it, it's actually okay. So these are the kids. The oldest one next to a dad there, really, she's going off to Bible college. And the young one who is seven. I don't know, years and years ago on TV, there was an advert where children they were in a line and they had to step forward and say what they were going to be when they grew up, right? And it came to one little girl at the very end of the line, and she stood out and she said, "My mummy says when I grow up, I'm going to be a proper little madam." And this little guy in the end, he'd obviously seen the script for that. Absolutely amazing. But reaching out to these children was just very special. So that's our ministry in Myanmar. And I hope you'll be able to echo the fact that God is doing amazing things in Asia. And you can be a part of that as well. Let me tell you how you can be a part of that. When I came back from Myanmar, I wrote this prayer booklet. It includes 14 days of prayer for Myanmar. And you can take one away from it. A little bit about the country. There's somebody together with other resources up at the top there as well. So you can, you know, You can be involved in praying for the people of Myanmar. On the chairs, you'll see a little card together with a pen. And if you want to put your name and address in there, we will send you to your home free of charge, four times a year, a copy of our magazine. I assure you that your details do not go outside the AsiaLink family. Our GDPR, we're really hot on all of that. And if you sign up, you get to keep the pen. And trust me, in 10 years' time, that will be worth a fortune on Bargain Hunt. So you can sign up. If you put your email address on the bottom of that as well, if you have one, we'll email you every month a list of prayer topics for the whole of Asia. When we weren't able to travel to Asia during COVID, we decided, our team, we put together this book, we wrote it, it's called The Grand Tour. My wife and I wrote about a third of it. It's a 90-day devotional tour of Asia. It tells you a bit about different countries, China, for example, and there's also a devotional reflection. You can get it on Amazon for about £8 or £9, but if you get it from me today, you can have it for £5. I haven't got many, but I've got. If you would like a copy of the devotional book, come and see me, give me a fiver, it's yours to take away. Thank you so much for your patience. I will be back, God willing, next month just to preach. And if you've got any more questions, if you've got any questions, come and talk to me. I believe there's tea and coffee. Come and talk to me at the end of the service. I'm happy to share with you. Or if anything occurs to you between now and I think it's the 8th of March, then talk to me when I come back. If Sue lets me come back. Anyway, let's pray together. God Almighty, thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom. Thank you for the fact that you are doing amazing things in Asia. And we pray, Lord God Almighty, that we might see these amazing things translated to here in Bonnie, Scotland. We thank you for this church, Lord, for its faithfulness, for the faithfulness, witness of pastors and ministries down through the years, Lord. And I pray that you would pour your spirit out upon this people, that you would energize them and equip them to be your ambassadors here in this community. May they see your kingdom grow in them, Lord, and through them, for the glory of Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. I believe we're going to sing again one of my favorite Robin Mark songs, Take It to the River.